So it's Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
Thank you, Chris. Well, good morning to you. My name is Dan, and we're going to spend a few moments looking at this incredible little post-Christmas birth story, which is a little bit strange for us to be looking at a story that happens after the birth of Jesus. But you'll discover why in a moment that this is such a good story to look at right before Christmas. Let me say welcome to you if you're visiting, and those of you that are back with us, and nice to see Steve and Amy back with us from Darwin, and others that are here from overseas and amongst us this morning. This is the best thing you can be doing in the lead up to Christmas. And all sorts of people are Christmas shopping at the moment and sorting out all their food and festivities, but gathering around God's Word as God's people will help us prepare properly for Christmas celebrations. How are you going with your celebrations at the your preparations at the moment? A few shakes of the head, a few stressful faces. Some of you are done your Christmas shopping. Sue's done. Some of you might feel well prepared. I know myself, I leave most of my Christmas shopping until Christmas Eve. And this year, I think I'm a little bit more prepared. But it's a stressful time of the year as we want to celebrate properly, don't we? We want the celebrations of Christmas to be about the things that, well, society says that they should be about and what our family expectations say that they should be. We want to celebrate well. But having the look at this little story this morning, the story of Simeon and Anna, will help us to celebrate properly, to prepare well, to make sure that we are people who are celebrating the right thing at Christmas time. Well, we're going to be talking about these people who are really, they're waiters. Not in the hospitality sense, they are waiters for the Messiah with great and hopeful expectation that the Messiah will come. That's the season of Advent, really. It's this season of waiting, of eager expectation. And our church isn't, we don't typically celebrate the Christian calendar, but as we think about the season of Advent, it is thinking about and preparing for the coming of the Messiah. And the beauty of Advent is it has dual meaning. It's not just preparing for the first Christmas and celebrating that well, but it's the preparing also of the return of the King. So So I'm going to pray now as we think about our preparations and as we think about preparing for the return of the King, and that our hearts might be ready and that our celebrations might be ones that prepare and celebrate properly. Let's pray. Lord, we again just come to you knowing that our hearts and our minds are full of all sorts of things at this time of the year. And yet, Lord, we want to be people who have hearts and minds that celebrate Christmas well. Help us now, as your word speaks, that it might inform us and challenge us and help us to prepare well as we look to the birth of our Saviour and look beyond to the return of our Saviour. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll be well served if you have Luke chapter 2 open as we look from verse 21 onwards. But my question for you as we begin is, what do you like at waiting? How do you go at waiting? I'm terrible at waiting. I don't like being early for things, and punctuality, my poor punctuality isn't necessarily an excuse, but if I arrive somewhere and the place is not ready for me, or I can't get into a building, which happened, I was 8 minutes early the other day, and I thought, oh, I'm going to waste 8 minutes of my life. I don't like waiting. Even earlier this week, I went out of my way to get cheap petrol. And I went to this cheap petrol station, and I knew I needed petrol, and the queue was two cars. And I drove into the petrol station, and I thought, oh my goodness, I can't be bothered waiting two cars to fill up with petrol. I wasn't in a rush or anything. I didn't have to be anywhere, but I pulled out of that petrol station and took off. And as I pulled out, the petrol light came on. And I had to drive around the rest of Canberra with the petrol light on because I didn't wait. I can't stand waiting. But this is the time of the year that, in particular, as parents, you realise that waiting is something that children find hard to do. Children particularly find it hard to do as they might be waiting for a celebration. Oh, let's get this clicker going. Here we go. Sermon slides. Waiting for a celebration, particularly as we wait for a birthday. I will sit in my Christian education class, and I'll try to get children volunteering. So I'll ask them, who's got a birthday coming up? And then the little kids will jump up and down and say, pick me. I've got a birthday coming up. And I'll say, so when's your birthday? And October next year. No, your birthday isn't coming up. They just can't wait, can they? And even having Christmas presents under a tree is a torturous thing for a child, the expectation and the waiting. I discovered this week as I was thinking about this, this is why Santa was invented, to bring the presents the night before Christmas, because of the parents amongst us that just can't handle having to tell our children, no, you cannot open your presents yet, Christmas is not here yet. Is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas yet? And that's why Santa's invented, to help us as parents. It's torturous, isn't it, when you have to wait for a celebration? But imagine waiting a lifetime. Imagine waiting a lifetime. Here we have two characters, both Simeon and Anna, whose lives were characterized by waiting. Two characters that in their waiting, they were preparing for this very first Christmas. And I want to ask you again, how will you celebrate Christmas? And how have you been preparing for Christmas? For Simeon and Anna, they give us some wonderful examples of how we too should wait and prepare for Christmas. Well, Simeon, as we come to him, we see that there's something that will happen in his life, in verse 25, verse 25 and 26, that will happen before he will die. Verse 26, it says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that Simeon would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. His bucket list item was only one significant thing, that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. Now, I reckon this would be pretty good around the Christmas season, don't you? Someone comes to you and says, no, you cannot eat that extra piece of Christmas pudding or pavlova. And then maybe Simeon's wife approached him and said, hey, just hold off. You're putting on too much weight. You might die if you eat that. And Simeon could turn to his wife and say, hey, it's all right. I'm not going to die. It's going to be all right. I haven't seen the Messiah yet. That'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it, around the Christmas period? You could eat what you want. You could drink what you want. You could live whatever lifestyle because he wasn't going to die before the Messiah came. I don't know if you've thought about your bucket list, what one thing or two things you'd like to have happen before your life ended. I did a little bit of research. Apparently, there are three top things that people have on their bucket lists. You might have come up with these. You might have thought of these. Think of this for yourself. But what do you reckon might be the top three? Well, number three on people's bucket lists is getting a tattoo. Anyone here have that on their bucket list? Number three. No, no one here. Okay, well, number two, what do you think? Now, this is an activity. It's an adrenaline activity. Skydiving. There you go. Number two on people's bucket lists. Number one, what do you think might be on people's bucket list? Now, this might be a Northern Hemisphere thing. Number one on people's bucket lists is that of seeing the Northern Lights. I was surprised at this. Anyone here seen the Northern Lights? Yeah, a bunch of you. Before you die, seeing the Northern Lights. Now, here, seeing is critical because the man Simeon, he's told that he will not die until he sees with his very eyes the Saviour, the Lord's Messiah. That's what he is longing for. We're told that, verse 25, Simeon was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him, we're not sure in his life, when it was that he was told that he would see the Saviour. He was likely to be an elderly man, we're not sure, but what we do know is that he's someone who had great expectation. It's likely that he would go to the temple regularly, and there at the temple, as Mary and Joseph went, would be Jewish parents that would go and dedicate their child to the Lord. He would look, and I imagine looking at each baby and thinking, is this the one? Is this the one? Or is this the one? But no, not until the Holy Spirit revealed to him that the very baby that Mary and Joseph brought into the temple courts, this poor peasant family who could not even afford to sacrifice a lamb, they could only, in verse 24, use a pair of doves or two pigeons because of their poverty in this temple sacrifice. Here's a man whose life was one of hopeful expectation. And notice what he's waiting for. What's he waiting for? There's that word in verse 25. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Not a word that we use very often, but in the idea, it's not the establishment of Israel. No, to console is to comfort. To comfort and to help someone in their grief or their disappointment or their pain. The God of the Old Testament had promised that there would be one who would comfort. Does it point you back to anywhere in Scripture that you're familiar with? The book of Isaiah in particular. In Isaiah, God speaks comforting words. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then in verse 10, see the sovereign Lord. He comes with power and he rules with a mighty hand. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Here's an image just in this chapter, but all throughout Isaiah and the Old Testament, of a Messiah that would come. God himself would comfort his people. He would console them and he would deal with their disappointment and pain. And it's not just talking about the exile. For this is a grand picture of a God who comforts and redeems and rescues. See, the greatest comfort really has to do not just with physical circumstances, but with a comfort of our soul. the image here, as you see, is one of comforting, like a shepherd comforts his lambs. But notice at the beginning of chapter 40, the comfort has in relation to sin. See, the greatest need that we have is for the disappointments and the shame of our hearts and our sinfulness to be dealt with. This is what Simeon has in view here as he longs for the consolation of Israel. So what happens? Verse 27, as moved by the Spirit, this day he goes to the temple, a crowded place full of animals and people. And there he sees Mary and Joseph when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required. What does Simeon do? He takes him in his arms and he praises God. Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine? Here is the man who had been waiting all this time for the Savior to come. And he takes this baby in his arms. Now I'm going to invite a little baby down the front. Guy and Elise are going to bring Amelie down the front. As they come, I can vividly remember holding my daughter Esther for the very first time in my arms after she was born, after we'd waited a long time, after she was overdue. And I remember running down the corridor and holding Esther, yelling, "I have a baby girl! I have a baby girl!" I could not believe it. She was in my arms. Now, this is Amelie. Can I just grab Emily for a little bit? I'm going to hold her up. She is a cutie. We have a whole bunch of fresh bubs in our church, and she's one of the freshest, and she's adorable. Apparently, I have it on good grounds that when you look at a child and you say she looks just like her mother, then she's a beautiful child. But if you're not sure what to say because she's maybe not so good looking, you say she looks just like her father. So, guys, she doesn't look anything like you. Looks just like Elise. Now, can you guys just grab that microphone there? I just want to ask you about the joy that you experienced of holding Amelie. How did you find that?
Well, that was very exciting. There was a long time thinking about what she'd be like, and I guess more than 30 years of thinking about what it'd be like to have kids. So yeah. A lot of excitement, and there's nothing like holding your own baby, I think.
It's special, isn't it?
Yeah. Unlike you, Dan, I was speechless, and I actually forgot to tell Elise that Emily was a little girl, and so the midwife sort of spilled that beans to me, even though we'd prepped that that's something that I would say. I was just... Yeah, I was just speechless, yeah.
Well, we're very thankful that she's part of our family. Maybe we'll have a dedication for her and some other babies in the new year. But what a joy it is to finally hold your own child in your arms. Well, I'll give her back, and we do thank the Lord for her. I'll be very careful. There you go. Thanks, guys. So imagine Simeon holding up the baby Jesus. Imagine how careful he would have been being told that this baby is the Messiah. I imagine he would have been very cautious about dropping that child. There is great joy and expectation finally filling his heart. So how does he respond? Does he turn to the parents and say, "Gee, you guys have done well. This baby is going to grow up just like his dad, the carpenter"? No, what does he do? Well, his praise is all about God. In fact, he joins with the angels that have just been praising earlier on in the chapter, and he sings this song, the Song of Simeon. Now, we're not sure that it actually was a song, but here he is. He's praising God. His focus this first Christmas is God-centric, theocentric. And he turns to God personally, as James was praying earlier, and he says, "Sovereign Lord," verse 29, "as you have promised, you now may dismiss your servant or your slave in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Here he can rest. What a relief now. All that waiting and that build-up. I can rest, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, we don't know what Amelie will grow up to be like, and what she will aspire to be, and what her parents will help encourage her in. But this baby has a role that involves the consolation and the salvation of the nation of Israel. Zechariah sees with his very own eyes as he declares these words. And as he sees and as he declares this, we know that this salvation is a unique and very specific salvation. A little later on, he turns to Mary, verse 34, and he says, this child will be destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There's the joy and the wonder of this baby that will bring salvation. But in this, there is also a grave outcome that will come. Some will rise and rejoice, and lives will be changed positively. Others will fall, and Mary herself, her own soul or her heart, will be broken or crushed because of this child. What a warning. Mary, we're told, marvels at this. The language there is pondering and being questioning of what is this baby to be. Here, I think Simeon is pointing to Easter at this first Christmas, the time when this baby boy will hang on a Roman cross as a man, as Mary will look upon her son who is despised and spat upon, rejected and scorned, and crucified for the sins of the world. I couldn't imagine being a parent seeing my own child in those circumstances. But what Simeon predicts and points to is how this Saviour will save. It's no accident that in verse 21 we're reminded that the name of the baby was Jesus, the name that means God saves. And pointing back to Matthew 1:21, we're told by the angels that he will save his people from their sins. A saviour, a consoler, a comforter has come, but he comforts by dying a crucified death. And friends, this is really what's wrapped up in the Christmas message. If you're visiting this morning, Christianity and the Christmas story isn't simply about a little baby boy. It's about a saviour who gives his life so that we now can find consolation and comfort for our sins. But that's not the only message that's given here. Simeon, with the joy of holding this baby in his arms, he tells of a salvation that will come. But surprisingly, the audience who is the recipient of this salvation is unlike other prophecies that have come already in Luke. Mary's already talked about salvation. The angels have talked about salvation. Zechariah's talked about salvation. But now we see a different audience. Have a look back at verse 31. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which has been prepared in the light of all nations, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory for your people Israel." It's not a salvation simply just for the Israelite people. It's a salvation for all people. And friends, in this song of Simeon, it's a song that includes you and I. Some of you might be from Jewish backgrounds, but most of us here are people that are Gentiles. And what we see is that Simeon celebrates not just with praise to God, but he celebrates with his Bible open. See, he's been waiting for the consolation, and he realizes back in the Old Testament, particularly back in the book of Isaiah, that a light has dawned, not just for Israel, but for all people. For all people. A light of salvation for all nations, a revelation for the Gentiles. Man, I'm so glad that this is for us. It includes you and me. Simeon knows his Bible. He knows the prediction that the salvation will come for all people to the ends of the earth. Well, that's Simeon. His response, his celebration is one of praise, of giving glory and honour to God at this first Christmas, and celebrating with his Bible open, with an understanding that Christmas is something that God has written about right from the start. So think about those means of celebration as we now look at the final character in this story. Her name is Anna. And Anna is someone who, again, is a waiter. She's been waiting a very long time. We're told in verse 36, there was a prophet named Anna of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. We're told that she lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. Now, you might see a footnote in some of your Bibles. It could be that she was actually widowed for 84 years. So if she was married around the age of 13 or 14, married for 7 years, maybe she's 20, 21 years old, and now she could be well over 100. Very old. But what's unique about Anna? Anna was someone, verse 37, she never left the temple grounds. And she worshipped or she served the Lord day and night, fasting and praying. It's possible she was in the temple grounds for 84 years, fasting and praying. And unlike Simeon, she's not told that she will see with her eyes the Saviour. But what's she fasting and praying about? Well, the answers are there in the text. Verse 38, we're told at the end that she goes and speaks to the child, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. He is a woman who cannot wait for the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, the people of God to be redeemed. A longing, a hungering, a praying and fasting day and night, 84 years, decade after decade, for God to bring his Messiah. Can you imagine again holding that baby? Here, the beautiful baby Jesus in her arms as maybe Simeon calls her over. Simeon maybe knows about her in the temple. She's the woman who's always here waiting and praying and fasting and praying and fasting and longing for the redemption of Israel. Come on over, Anna. I've found the Messiah. Hold this precious baby in your arms too. Oh, a joy that would be unlike any other joy of anyone who holds a precious baby in their arms. Verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, notice her response again. What does she do? Anna gave thanks to God, and she speaks of him to all who are waiting. What an incredible response. Again, she doesn't turn to the parents and praise them. No, she praises God. She gives thanks to him. And she's so excited, she just can't keep her mouth shut, can she? She's got to tell everybody, here is the Messiah. He's here. This is a wonderful example and a response to the very first Christmas. So I've got to come back to you and me now and ask you, how will you celebrate Christmas this year? Oh, there's likely again to be food, presents, family. Hopefully you come along to church and celebrate with your family of God. But will your Christmas be one that involves praise and acknowledgement of our great God for sending a consoler, a saviour and a redeemer? And will you tell of the wonder of this great Saviour who consoles us and saves us from our sins? Many of us, unfortunately, have Christmases where the name Jesus isn't even mentioned in our homes. But Anna, well, she didn't care. She was filled with joy. I pointed before to the other characters in the story and their response Go back to verse 33. The child's father and mother, they marveled at what was said about him, the Lord Jesus. Their response was one of marveling. They were amazed. But I think often amazement or marveling, like looking at those northern lights, can, well, that's beautiful. And then we step away and it has no impact on our lives. We walk out the church doors, or we read the message, or we sing those Christmas carols, and it doesn't hit our hearts. Friends, my prayer for you as you consider this today and as you look to celebrate Christmas, that you would not simply marvel with your eyes and forget the wonder, but that it would stir your hearts so that they are full of praise and thanks and declaration of the Saviour who has come. The second response I want to ask you about is, how are you going with waiting? How are you going with waiting? See, again, our waiting is to be similar to Simeon and Anna. They waited for their Messiah. And we too still long and wait for our Messiah to return. So are your hearts waiting with eager expectation for Jesus, the Messiah, to return? Let me read a quote from Kent Hughes. He says, "The messianic expectation had impacted the lives of Simeon and Anna, and they shared the same electric joy. Anna joined Simeon right after his prophetic song and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Anna was Simeon's co-celebrant of the consolation of Israel. They believed when few others truly believed in Christ's coming. They never gave up, but kept trusting and looking. What an example they are even for us today. They never gave up, but kept trusting and looking." You see, we look beyond the Christmas manger, don't we? And we look to the heavens. We don't look to the northern lights, but we look with hope and expectation, trusting and looking for the return of our King. For in him there is found great consolation, comfort, and salvation. For in him we see the redemption, not just of Israel, but the redemption of all people. We're going to sing a song in a moment that declares, that there is no other name but in the name of Jesus. And Jesus alone can we find salvation. Let me pray. Father, we do indeed thank you for the examples of Simeon and Anna, for their hopeful, eager waiting for the Saviour to come. Lord, we pray that this Christmas we too would be people who are full of praise, full of thanks, and full of declaration or proclamation of the wonder of this Christmas message. Lord, we might not be able to hold that baby in our arms, but Lord, we can hold you as Lord in our hearts. I pray that each and every one of us would prepare our hearts, would prepare him room, prepare for our Saviour this Christmas, that we might celebrate him. And Lord, I ask that we would be people who are eager waiters for the return of Jesus our Saviour, for in him alone can we find salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.